certainly a blessing to be here and to see you. And it is a good day to see Brother Ken. We're very thankful he's here. And y'all continue to pray for him and for Sister Vida. I'm going to ask Brother Daryl King to come and word our prayer here in just a moment, that the Lord would bless us as we continue to go forward with our service, that he would be in our midst, and that what we've done here today and what we attempt to do would be pleasing in his sight. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the idea that our singing is not elegant and it's not beautiful and it's not this or it's not that. But, you know, it's from the heart and the desire that one has to sing. You know, I've seen folks in my life that you might say couldn't hold a tune in a bucket and have a greater desire to sing than those who God has blessed with a gift to sing. And so therefore we know that it's a desire to worship him through song, that we do sing not for the folks that sit around us and for our own selves. So be mindful of that. We're going to mention a few folks. How's Kelly's uncle? Sister Kelly's uncle had some skin grafts done. He was burnt, and I think he was welding, is what I was understood Sister Danielle to say. And y'all remember him in your prayers. Also, Sister Sue Brown. It's good to see Sister Burgess here. I know she's told me that some days she feels good, some days she doesn't. And I just, unfortunately, from what I understand, that comes with the territory if you live long enough. Good to see Brother Will here. Y'all continue to pray that God will grant him the strength, healing strength that he needs. Y'all continue to pray for Sister Lane Ferguson also. Remember Sister Vida, as I said, Brother Ken and her, it's been a struggle for the change they're going through in their life. And we love them, and we thank God for them, and we just pray that the Lord would bless them in their time of need. Remember Brother Lloyd and Allen, Sister Paula's. Yes. They took him off. Well, y'all remember her dad, and he's just another in a large pool, you might say, of elderly folks that we have, not only in this church, but in our sister churches and our communities. And, you know, if you live long enough, you look beyond your generation to the generation ahead of you, and we realize that time is drawing nigh in their lives, that the difficulties of this life will be over. And you know, Brother Larry, I was blessed to go to me and Sister Suzanne and Ainsley. We spent Friday night in Borga, went to church, went Saturday, just had a wonderful time. It was a great blessing. Elder Larry Webb was there, and he said he was at his daughter-in-law's bedside when she passed from this life, and he asked, have you ever been at somebody when they're gone? And he said he just wished for a moment he could see what she saw. And, you know, we get so caught up in life, and to some extent, some folks are doing everything they can to live longer when life truly begins at death. Did you know that? That's when it really begins for the child of God. And I'm not here to say that you need to try to get there any sooner, but there are many whose lives are sustained that they have no quality of life. So be mindful of those folks. It's a time in life. As sad as it is to us who are alive and remain, it's a great joy to those who went home to be with the Lord. But pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We become lonely and displaced a lot of times because of someone in our life, and every one of us in this congregation has dealt with that in some manner, I'm certain. So let's just be thankful. We are here by the grace of God. We went on. We was able to take another step and go another mile, and that's God's hand and his love in our lives. We're going to stand and sing as our last song here after we've had the prayer. Ask Brother Keith to lead number 98, and then we'll change over to the preaching hour. Is there any other announcement? I mean, any other folks we need to add to the prayer list? Yes. Okay. Sister Kelly had another uncle. Anyone else? If not, I'll ask Brother Daryl a word of prayer, then I'll ask Brother Keith to lead us in number 98.
Thank you so much for making it possible for us to meet here together to worship you.
That song said, God of love, oh, hear our prayer. It's still my desire to talk to you this morning, if the Lord would bless, about the wondrous love that God has for us, the unconditional love that God has for us, His people, a love that He's always had for us. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have appeared unto thee of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord told Jeremiah He'd always loved him. The Bible tells us that God has always loved His people. Long before you and I existed in a human body, were born into this earth, God knew us. He knew our names. And He loved us. That's hard to imagine. That God loved us in time, as we would call it, millions and billions or whatever years. With God, there is no time. From everlasting to everlasting, God has always loved His people. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the love that Jonathan and David had for one another, a special love. It was two men in this world that had a unique relationship and a friendship that I believe is very closely depicted to the type of love that God would have you and I to have for one another, for our neighbors and for our friends. And I believe it's extremely important. You know, everybody needs to be loved. How would you feel if you lived your life and no one loved you? You didn't have a wife to love you. You didn't have any children to love you. You didn't have a mother and father that loved you. You know, there are those circumstances and cases in life, at least, where we hear that a mother and father don't love their children, or a husband doesn't love their wife, but you know, it'd be extremely difficult to live that way. But you know, there's one thing: if the Lord ever loved you, He still loves you, regardless of who loves you on the earth. But love is something that we need. It's something that helps us to get along in life. I mean, where would we be if folks didn't love one another? I mean, it's just an extremely important part of our lives, and something that I believe is very, very necessary. You know, the love of God is one that is continuous. God's love for you and I never changes, regardless of how we live or behave. We're told in Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Paul said God chose His children in Christ Jesus before time began. In the covenant of grace, before there was ever a man, woman, or child ever lived upon the earth. And that we are viewed by God as holy. That's hard to imagine, because most of us are a far cry from holy, if you like me. We're also viewed as blameless. And you can credit that all to the everlasting love of Almighty God. The love that God has for His people is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This love was so tremendous that He was willing to give up His sinless Son, a sacrifice, and the only sacrifice that would be justice for divine justice. It'd satisfy divine justice, that would clear us of the penalty, that the penalty would go away and the sins would be put away as far as the east is from the west. But I think one thing that's extremely important is love is something that we need for each other, not just for our close of kin, but I believe you'll find numbers of cases in the Bible where relationships grew out of great love. Ruth and Naomi is another one. We could go on. There's a number of examples in the Bible of great love, and that's what we need. That's what we ought, how we ought to be, and we ought to strive. Elder Larry Webb said the other night, he said, you know, we'll never be able to love one another the way that Jesus Christ loves us, and I'll amen that. But I tell you, I believe the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ Himself instructs us to strive to get to that point. You know, two weeks ago, when we talked about Jonathan David, we proved in, I believe it's chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, that Saul did love David. He loved him greatly, it said. But we find out that Saul loved David as long as David was doing what he wanted him to do. Living up to the standards that he set, doing the things that he'd have him to do, he loved him. Is that not a love that we see so prominent in the world we live in today? As long as you're walking to the heart drumbeat that I set, long as you're doing for me what I want you to do for me, thinking about things the way I think about them, I love you. But if you depart those things, we have a tendency to at least not manifest that love, if not totally withdrawing that love from someone. Where would you and I have been had Jesus looked at us in that manner? What hope would we have had? We would be hopeless. We'd be a people without hope, still yet in our sins. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, we may not be able to love one another the way that Jesus loved us, but I believe when Jesus gave us the commandment to love one another the way that he loved us, I believe Jesus intended for us, if we was to be a true disciple, a true example of his love in this world, then we need to strive for it. We need to learn. You know, Paul said in the Philippian letter, "I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to therewith be content." The point I wanted out as he learned, you know, we need to learn how to love folks and to manifest that love. You know, some folks are extremely easy to love. Some folks are very difficult to love. But you know, the Bible didn't say love those that are lovable, love those that you like, love those that do everything you want that you would have them to do. It doesn't say that, does it? Jesus loved us, and we wasn't doing what he said we ought to do. You know, we're told to press toward the mark of the high calling in God, which is Christ Jesus. If we're pressing toward Jesus, we're pressing in life to learn to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. We need to be mindful of that. We need to love Jesus. We need to have a knowledge of that love. We're told over in Ephesians chapter 3. That we need a knowledge of that love. It says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in our heart, your hearts, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, we need to strive to love one another regardless of what someone does to us. You know, you've been offended by folks. You've been offended by family members. You've been offended by brothers and sisters. Things have happened in life, and they will continue to happen. The question is, do you continue to love those folks with the same level of love that you had before they offended you or before they stumbled or stumped your toe or whatever it is that went on? Jesus said, "I have commanded you to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for the other." You know, do you want to be an example out here in the world of Jesus Christ in a dark, polluted, corrupted, wretched world that we live in? Do you manifest your love to others in the way that you should? You know, it's so easy to get close to our family members that we won't be close to in that proximity in heaven. You know, some people get all torn up about that. We will love the folks that we didn't know in heaven as much as the folks that we knew on the earth. And that's the way it will be. I can assure you of that, whether you understand it or contemplate it or not. That's what perfect love is. We don't understand the perfection of the love that Jesus had for us. But I believe we would not have been commanded by the Lord to strive for that perfection, to strive to love one another, if it wasn't possible to attain a higher love than we have for one another. It says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You know, God's love is amazing. It really is. It's amazing to me that God loved anyone. And when we talk about God's love being unconditional, it means his love doesn't change. You know, in this world, you love someone for a while and you quit loving them. And that's the Hollywood type of love. You know, as long as they're doing something for you and I the way that we want them to do it, we love them. And after that, we don't have anything to do with them. That's not love. That's the kind of love that Saul had for Jonathan. But you know, how many times did Jonathan go to David when his dad, Saul, was going to have David put to death, and he gave him warning time and time again because his soul was knit together with David's? He loved him as his own soul. We're told to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, we've always loved ourselves. That's never been the problem. The problem is loving other folks the way we love ourselves. That comes very natural. We cherish our own bodies. Have you ever noticed we're all right? No matter who we are, we all think we're right, and we all have an opinion and think our opinion is the best opinion, and it's better than everyone else. And when folks tend to not agree with us, we have a tendency not to love them or like them or want to have anything to do with them. That's not a manifestation of God's love. God said you're to love your enemies. And unfortunately, your enemies are not always the wicked out in the world. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. God here at Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount begins to give us a picture, a definition of what an enemy is. Those that curse you. And you know, cursing is not just cuss words. It's going out and saying harsh things about other folks to other people. You could put it down in the language of gossip or talebearing or all other things that the Lord speaks of. But what's he say to do? Does he say to curse back at them? He says to bless them, to be thankful for them. Then he says another example of someone that is an enemy or can be an enemy is those that hate you. It's hard to love folks that hate you, aren't they? There's been a lot of folks that would hate us for some reason or something in life. Do good unto them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. This is an example of folks that we will encounter in life. Jesus wrote these things for our learning, that we might understand that these things occur in life. Do good unto them that hate us. Bless them that curse us. Pray for them that despitefully use us. Has anybody ever used you for their own benefit? Has someone ever befriended you? And as long as you was doing what they wanted you to do, they were your friend, and they manifested some degree of love to you, and then when they were through with you, they went on. When you no longer provided what they needed. That's not love. There's no love in that at all. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, do all manner of wrong to you, that you may be the children of your heavenly Father. Does that mean if you don't bless the ones that curse you and do good unto the ones that hate you and all these things I spoke, that you'll not be a child of God any longer? No. But I tell you, the world won't know you're a child of God. You won't be manifesting the love of God that's in you. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, that means to pay attention right now, to take heed to what God had just said. Behold, what manner, the type of love that has been bestowed or given to you and I, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you know that when you were born of the Spirit of God, that Spirit that dwelleth in you has the power to empower you to love beyond what you ever thought you could? To love those that do wrong to you, that curse you, that hate you, that despitefully use you and persecute you? That as you walk through this life and journey in this world, that you will be known. You will be a light shining in a dark place. It's a challenge. It is. When Brother Larry said we'll never love each other the way that Christ loved us, he was right. But I believe that every day we ought to learn to do better. We ought to strive to love those who are not easy to love. You know, the Bible talks about sinners loving sinners. Loving those that would do good unto us. But it's hard. Let's go over to, I believe it's in the Sermon on the Mount, where in verse 43, in Matthew 5 and 43... It says, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You know, that's an easy thing to do it. We love those that do for us. And we have a tendency not to love those that don't do for us, that don't do us right, that don't do the things that we'd have them to do. I've seen this happen in families. I see it happen in churches. I see it happen in the world. But Jesus told us that if we want to be an example, and we want to let our light shine that other men seeing our good works might glorify our Father which art in heaven, that we ought to strive to understand more about the love of God, the almighty love of God. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says to have fervent charity among yourselves. Because charity, that being love, covereth a multitude of sin. It doesn't say that charity wipes out of the sin, but was it not the love of God that covered your sins? For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you. For you. And your sins were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were paid for in full. Not in partial. It wasn't just a down payment. They were paid for in full. That's how much God loved you. What happens when our brothers and sisters sin against us or commit some kind of sin out in the world in which we don't want anything else to do with them? We're to have fervent charity among yourselves, Peter said, among our brethren, our neighbors. Fervent charity. That means serious. It means something that is sincere. Because charity covereth a multitude of sin. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, Brother Larry, he travels all around and he made a statement, and I just found it fascinating. He said he'd go to these places and they'd find out he's a preacher, been in the same business for 23 years, and somebody would come up to him and make a statement such as this: when I was a sinner. Can you imagine? When I was a sinner. We're just as much a sinner today as we ever was. You're no less a sinner. We come to church. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You may sin in some areas less than you did when you was growing up and sowing your wild oats, but I'll tell you right now, pride fills the hearts of God's people, and it's one of the greatest sins that God says there is. It's the one first sin he mentions in Proverbs chapter 6. We're filled with pride and arrogancy. It's hard to love one another the way that Jesus loved us when we're puffed up and when we're full of pride, when we esteem ourselves higher than we esteem our brothers. That's what goes on. That's what can happen. Let's notice what it says over in Romans chapter 5 concerning this love. It says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? If it is, are we manifesting that love? Or do we love ourselves? You know, that's one of the great problems. We love ourselves. That's why we can't love our neighbor as ourselves. We got too much love for ourselves. We esteem ourselves more highly than our neighbors, our friends, those that we don't know, our brothers and sisters. You know, our opinions are a better opinion. We're right and they're wrong. And these things have a tendency to lead us in the wrong direction. But fervent charity covereth a multitude of sin. The wrongs. Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't count each and every sin that you committed, and you having too many of them cast you off into outer darkness, into the lake of fire forever and ever? No, he covered all your sins. We ought to consider that when folks do us wrong, when they walk in such a way that it offends us, causes us trouble in our lives. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus laid down his life for you and I, and he called us his friends. He literally laid it down. His perfect, sinless life. He sacrificed it to the Father. The Father accepted his sacrifice, and our sins were put away forever by that perfect, sinless sacrifice. We're told to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't believe that just embraces laying down your physical life. I believe that also embraces laying down your pride, the desires that you have for yourself, for the good of someone else, not esteeming yourselves more highly than others. You know, we get caught up in life and we get so busy we ain't got time for anyone else. Have you ever done that? Does it ever happen? You know, we work all week or we do this all week and we got all these things we want to do in life. And if we ain't careful, pretty soon we don't have any time for anyone else. We don't have any time to manifest our love, to the lives of other folks that certainly need it. Because we're caught up with self. We're indulged with self. When we lay down our lives for the brethren, it means to lay down some of those things for the good of someone else. Because you love them. Jesus gave up living in glory, and he came down and assumed a human body that he might die and pay for all these sins that we committed, that we might live with him in glory forever and ever. It's a love beyond human expression, as the song says, when his body was broken for us. A love beyond human expression, a love beyond anything you and I know. It says here most men would even dare to lay down their life. But we can't even lay down our pride a lot of times. We can't lay down our want-tos in life for the good of someone else. You know, just giving someone, as Brother George said, a cool cup of water or going to visit them. We're so caught up in the world with self, we cannot express our love to our brethren the way that we should. And you know, we got many brethren and sisters that are not in this church, not in this building, in our neighborhoods, wherever they might be. Are we expressing that love? Are we showing the world that we are God's children? Because we love the brethren more than we love ourselves. Greater love hath no man in this than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, it's hard to give up what we want to do in life, isn't it? And here in this country, we got a list, a continual list. If you're like me and my wife, as soon as we get through doing something, we adding something else to the list. I mean, it's a continuous ongoing list, you see. It may be a few months, but we don't always get to fulfill the plans, but we always got a plan. We're always looking forward to that next time. You know, I thought about that as we went this weekend, and I just thought about preaching at times about the example that we are as not only parents, but as grandparents to our children. Sister Suzanne said she wanted Ainsley to come over and spend a night Thursday night. She hadn't been over in a while, and I said, why don't we just take her to church? And she'd spend the night with us in Morgan. I just thought, you know, what an example that we can do. And I'm always talking about it, but are we hearing the gospel preached, and are we applying the gospel to our lives, or are we just talking about it? Are we manifesting God's love to others where it's really important? Where it's really important? I don't mean don't have some fun. We had some fun with her. We took her swimming that night, and she enjoyed that, but I'm just telling you, there's no greater gift than you can give to a child than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That of the example of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know that song? Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Little kids learn that song at a very young age. The question is, we know Jesus loves us. We know about what he done for us, that he loves us. Are we willing to manifest our love unto the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner? When we love one another the way that Jesus loved us, then all men shall know that we're his disciples because we have love one for the other. We'll know when we love our enemies, when those that offend us, and they will offend us. We've all been offended. We've all had our toes stepped on. We've had people say bad things about us. We know that. News travels. Do we love those folks the way that we did before? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be known as God's children, the children of your heavenly Father. That should be our goal in life. That should be what we strive to do, because that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the answer that we ever need. It glorifies our Father which art in heaven. I'm here to tell you, it's probably going to be a challenge. It's not easy. I'm not here to tell you that it's easy. When Paul said he learned to be content, I believe sometimes we got to learn how to love those folks the way that Jesus loved us. It means putting aside some things, shedding some things out of our life, making others more important to us than ourselves. And our wants and our desires. It takes that in life. If we're going to get to the point of manifesting this wondrous love, as that song says, oh, what wondrous love Jesus had for his people. If we're going to manifest that, we're going to have to lay some things down. That's what it means when you lay down your life for the brethren. You lay down a lot of what you want in life because life will soon be over. It's not what's really important. Living to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's truly, truly important. We have been given the ability to love. whether you love or I love or anyone else loves in the manner that God give us or bestowed upon us, doesn't make any difference. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you can love folks far more than you believe you can. But it's going to take some conscience effort, I believe. I believe it's going to take some learning. It's going to take some striving to do those things which are right. If we're going to bless those that curse us, if we're going to do good for those that hate us, if we're going to really pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us, then it's going to take some effort. You know, when you think about the love of Jesus Christ that he had for his people and he still has for his people, that you and I should manifest for one another, let's notice what he says at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans. It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Is there anything in that list that would separate you from your brothers and sisters, from your family members, from your children? You see, there's nothing that will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ because his love is unconditional. I know it's hard for us to love other folks, but this is what Jesus said. It's a new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you. Not if everything is going right. You know, our enemies are not doing all things right. It's easy not to love them. And you know, unfortunately, a lot of our enemies in life are children of God. That's a sad thing, but that's the truth. They have stepped on our toes. They have done something wrong. They have offended us in some way. And we no longer love them or care for them. We sure don't express that love. We may say in the back of my mind, oh yeah, we love them, but we're not about to manifest that love to any of them. The Bible says if we're to be his children, if we're to shine a light, that the world knows that we are his children, we're to have love for the brethren, love for one another. Shall all men know that you're his disciples if you have love one for another. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read a few verses here, and we're going to close this morning. You know, if we're going to accomplish this in our life, we must study what God said about his love and how we ought to act and react in life. Paul began to speak here through the inspiration of the Spirit, and he said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels that have not charity, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. The one thing that Paul begins to make us understand here that love is everything. Jesus himself said that love is based upon two commandments. All the prophet and all the laws was condensed down to two commandments that find their roots in God's love. To love the Lord our God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, first one, and to love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet, not some of them. I tell you, you cannot begin to understand the perfect love that God had. I can't. Because everything in this world hinges on God's love. That's why we're here today. This world is sustained because God loves his children. And until God gets ready to hang this up and call it done, it will continue because of the everlasting love he has for his people. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to burn, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul says there's great profit in manifesting your love one to another, unto your brethren, to your friends, and to your neighbors. He didn't say as long as they're doing you good and as long as they don't ever offend you or step on your toes. He says you're to love them with a fervent charity. Charity suffereth long. In other words, the love that we to have for one another is patient. Patient. Fervent charity covereth a multitude of sin, Peter said. We're to be patient, understanding that whatever wrongs our brothers and sisters, our friends, our neighbors, our family members may have done unto us, we could have done unto them and likely have at some point in time in our life. Charity envieth not. It doesn't become jealous.
of things that others have. When God prospers someone in this world, oftentimes people become jealous and they no longer manifest their love to others. I can't tell you why God blesses one and not the other, in what manner they bless them. He goes on and he says, charity vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. It's not filled with pride. It doesn't get puffed up and feel as though you're higher and better than someone else. It esteems others more highly than we esteem ourselves. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeks not its own. I tell you, when we really love someone, we seek their good before we seek our own. If you want to know how well you love other folks, you answer that question. Do you truly seek what benefits them, or do you seek what benefits you? And see, that's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, because it means sometimes we don't get what we want. We have to let go of what we desire because we're seeking the good of someone else. But that's a picture of true love. You know, Jesus gave up living in glory. We'll never understand that, will we? He gave up. He came down from heaven to do the Father's will, and he done it. He came down on this low ground of sin and sorrow, put on a human body that he could die, because he was eternal, he couldn't die. He wasn't seeking his own, was he? If he had been, if he'd been seeking his own pleasure and his own good, he'd have stayed in heaven. But he loved you with an everlasting love, and it didn't matter. It mattered not what he had to do, what he had to go through, how he had to walk down that road on his own, because he loved you with that kind of love. It's a love that's beyond human expression, isn't it? It's a love that you and I really don't understand. You know, we all think we'd lay down our lives for our wives or our children or our husbands. We think that. I really wonder if we would. I know one thing. The Bible says it's unlikely that for a good man over here that we might know that we'd lay our life down for him. But Jesus Christ laid his life down for all his people. For all the elect family of God, he laid down his life. And one day, every one of them will live there in heaven with him, because he loved them with an everlasting love, and he loved them unto the end. Unto the end of his natural life, when he ascended back into glory, he loved them, and he still loves them. And because he loves you, he's going to come, and he's going to call these bodies out of the grave. He's going to deliver them into glory, and they're going to live with him forever and ever. This is the wondrous love that God has for his people. It seeketh not its own. It envieth not. It vaunteth not. It is not easily provoked. When you really love someone, you don't get angry at them easily. You know, that's another thing, controlling our anger. If you really want to manifest your love to someone, don't get mad at them. That's an easy thing to do. It comes very natural for all of us. I know it comes real natural for me. But it says this is giving us an illustration of how we can love folks. Family members, brothers and sisters, it says it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Real love doesn't take inventory. When Peter said that charity covereth a multitude of sin, we don't take inventory of people's rights and wrongs. When we do, that tells us that we don't really love them. It tells us that we believe we're a little bit better than they are. We've esteemed ourselves a little higher than they are. We're somebody that they ain't, and they can't live up to our standards. But friends, I'm here to tell you that our sins are as great as their sins. It took the same blood to save them that it took to save us. And Jesus commanded us to at least press toward the mark. And I believe that's the mark of God's love for all his people, to love one another as the Lord has loved us. And I know it's not easy. I know it's a challenge, but I believe it's something that as a child of God, and I believe you're all children of God, that we should strive to do our entire life. You know, sometimes you get aggravated because people don't do this or they don't do that. I know I do. And you know, it upsets me. But I thought, you know, I'm not really loving those folks the way that I should. I can't control anybody but myself. Is that not true? We can't change anyone but ourselves. And that shouldn't distract from the love that we have for someone. It may hurt our feelings, but we ought to love them that much the more. We ought to pray for them. They really need prayed for then. We ought to do good to them. You know, we're told that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We're told to bless folks, to do good, to overcome evil with good. When we love folks enough, we will. And they may keep on, and it's a test. It's a test of our humanity, if you want to be honest. It's hard in our natural life to continue to love. But you know, when Peter was commanded to forgive 490 times, Jesus didn't say, you forgive them a few times, and if they keep doing it, forget it. He said, you continue. If they come to you and confess and repent, to forgive them. We continue to love them, even when they do wrong, even when they stumble, even when they step on our toes. And we pray that others will look at us in the same manner, because we do the same thing through our journey here in life. May God bless us to study His love, to apply His love one to the other, that we may be His disciples and be known of all men as such.